this morning. Appreciate each one being here, and especially our visitors, those of you who are visiting with us. We're glad to have you with us, and hope you'll come back and be with us more. We have a lot of folks that are traveling right now, and particularly Jerry and Peggy, they're out of town. And also, Monique's grandmother is traveling back to New York today, and so they're worshiping over Southwest, and then take them to the, they're going by train, aren't they? And so she's leaving to head back, so I want to keep them all there in prayers also. So folks just traveling about, and now it's the season for summer travel and vacations, and pray that when you're traveling that you will be safe. We're talking about unless. We started this new series last Sunday in looking at statements that Jesus makes. There are eight statements that he makes. I forgot to tell you about this. Amazing Love. Next Sunday afternoon, 5 o'clock here in the auditorium, we'll be showing this movie. Brian will be showing this. The story of Hosea. And so I want to encourage you to come, plan to be here for that. Now we're looking at these eight statements that Jesus makes using the term unless or except. And as we started last week looking at this, one of the things that we saw with this is that word that is used, unless or except, literally means outside of this, this is the result. In other words, it is a prohibitive, and that's a key word in all of this, if-then kind of a statement. So it's looking at, if this is going on, then this is going to be the result. Or unless this happens, this is going to be the result, or this is what's going to happen. And we said we're familiar with that kind of a statement when we see highway signs like this, all street speed limits are 25 unless otherwise posted. And we also talked about the use, when we oftentimes say, you know, unless you eat all of your dinner, you don't get any dessert. Okay, so we're familiar with that kind of phraseology, and that's what Jesus is doing here, saying, unless this happens, this is going to be the end result. And by the way, you don't want the end result that he's talking about in these statements, okay? So as we continue looking at that, unless, right, what are the things that we need to do to make sure that we don't suffer the consequences of not doing what he's told us to do? What's happening is Jesus is setting up the conditions for a relationship with him. And last week we talked about this, and it's really important that we understand, because, you know, we talked about relationship with Jesus. We say, wait a minute, I thought it was unconditional. We said agape, that is love, is unconditional. God loves us no matter what. And we said there's nothing that you can do to make God love you more or less. God loves you as you are. But salvation is conditional. And we really need to understand that part of this, because if we don't understand the conditions of our salvation, God will always love us, but we will lose our soul. Okay? The fact of the matter is God wants us back in relationship with him. But there are terms and conditions. And the other part we have to remember about this is that he's the one who gets to set the terms and conditions. It's not up to us to decide those things. He's already decided, he's already set the terms and the conditions of that relationship. And that's kind of what we're looking at in these eight lessons where Jesus uses these unless statements. Okay? So last week we talked about where Jesus tells the Israelite people, he tells you and I, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Today, we're going to look at his statement about changing. Unless you change. Life really, truly is all about changing. And we really have to get a handle on that, because too often I think we like to kind of get set in our ways and we don't want to change. But life is all about changing. And Jesus puts it in a very powerful way that we have got to understand the circumstances. Because here's what happens. Too many people are kind of copping out by using this idea, saying, well, that's just the way I am. And they have stuff going on in their lives that is stuff that's not good, it's not healthy, some is even sinful. And when asked about it, when confronted, they say, well, that's just the way I am. Okay? I hear that a lot from husbands and wives in marriage counseling. Want to say, well, you know, he always does this or she does that. And I was like, well, that's just the way I am. You guys got to live with that. And that's a big, big problem, not only in the relationships with people, but it's a big, big problem in our relationship with God. Okay? So let's talk about this idea. You see, people have this wrong concept, this fallacy that says, well, God loves me just as I am, and I don't have to change anything. Well, is it true that God loves us as we are? Yes, He does. But He doesn't want us to stay that way. You see? Because as we come to Him, we are in sin.
All right.
You see? And yes, God loves us. We already said His love is unconditional. He never stops loving us, but He doesn't want us to stay in the condition that we're in, that is, lost in our sins. You remember the story in John chapter 8 of the woman that was brought to Jesus who had been caught in the act of adultery. Did Jesus love that woman? Yes, He did. But did he accept where she was? No. After sending all the other folks away with the challenge, whoever's without sin, throw the first stone, everybody left, and Jesus was there with the woman, and what did He say? I'm not here to condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin. You see, God does love us, but He does not want us to stay in a life of sin. That requires then for us to change. So whenever we say things like, that's just the way I am, then really what we're saying is, I can't change. And ultimately what we're saying is, God's not powerful enough to change me. If you're kind of stuck in this idea of that's just the way I am, then let me suggest to you that your God is too small. Okay? Your God is too small, and you need to go back and rethink that. Alright? Because God does not want us to stay where we are. He wants us to change. Consider the life of Moses as an example here, okay? Moses was placed in a basket as a baby, and he was found by Pharaoh's daughter. And for 40 years, Moses was raised up as an Egyptian in the household of Pharaoh. Until one day, he killed an Egyptian slave driver, and then he ended up fleeing Egypt for his life. And Moses then went out and became a shepherd. And he was a shepherd for 40 years. When Moses was 80 years old, okay, for those of you who think, well, I'm too old to change, okay, Moses was 80 years old when God called him from that burning bush. And God had a conversation with Moses, and now this is my paraphrase of that conversation, okay? God calls upon Moses, he says, Moses, I've got some work for you to do. Okay? And Moses basically says, I'm not good enough. God replies to Moses, I'll be with you. In other words, all the excuses that Moses kept giving to God as to why he wasn't the right one, God answered every one of those excuses. And finally it came down to the point where Moses says, please send somebody else. Which basically is, I don't want to do this. See? Moses didn't want to have to change his life again. He changed it once. Now he's kind of settled. Another 40 years. And now God's calling him to change it again. You see, here's the thing. God called upon Moses and said, look, I can change you. I can use you if you will allow me to. And God was letting Moses. When Moses said to God, okay, well, if I go and they ask me, who is it that sent me? Who should I tell them? And God said, tell them I am sent you. That is God's name. And here's the point. You see, we don't like to change, do we? We kind of get comfortable. We get into that, you know, comfort zone of the way we do things and the way things are. And we don't like to change, and nobody's going to make me change. God is the only I am being that we read about in the Bible. Okay? He's the only one with that name and with that attribute. God never changes. He doesn't have to because He's God. But you and I are becomers. He created us to change and to become more like His Son, Jesus. And so we need to get out of that rut of thinking, I can't change, and that's just the way that I am, and allow Him to change our lives. Because when we allow Jesus into our lives and to take control of our lives, then that equals change. When I give my life to Him and let Him take control of my life, then and only then are things going to change in my life. And we have to do that because of this statement that Jesus makes that we're looking at this morning. Unless you change. And there's that prohibitive statement here. Now, what's the background of all of this that's going on? Jesus' disciples are concerned, and they ask Jesus a question, who's the greatest in the kingdom? They're thinking this physical kingdom that the Messiah has come to establish, and what they want is to make sure they've got the best positions in the kingdom. So when Jesus establishes His kingdom, they want to make sure that they've got good places in it. Okay? They want to be in the positions of power. You remember the occasion when the mother of James and John came to Jesus and they said, Lord, grant me this request, that one of my sons be able to sit on the right and one on the left of your hand in the kingdom. And the result of that request, when the others heard of it, the scriptures tell us, the others became indignant. And I would suggest to you probably because they didn't think of it first. You see, because they're all concerned about positions. Who gets to be in the highest positions in the kingdom? And that's when Jesus responds to their question about it. Who's the greatest? They're looking at positions. Humility is not even on the radar screen. Who's number one is all they're concerned about. You see, who's number one? Jesus then tells them this, unless you change and become like little children, and here's that prohibitive again, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Never. We said last week in that statement, what that basically, how we would say it is, ain't no way, no how. It's not going to happen. Jesus is saying that. So, unless things change in your life, you're not going to enter the kingdom. There's no way to go back and redo. There's no way to go back and negotiate. You can't go back and say, well, you know, I wanted to, whatever. No. Unless you do this, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Those are His conditions. And we need to understand how serious those conditions are. He says, never. It's not going to happen. Unless you're willing to change and become like a little child. You see, the focus is all about me, isn't it? In our lives, that's what the world wants us to focus on, is me. It's all about me. I'm the most important. And I need the most important places, you see. But what Jesus tells us is, whoever humbles himself like this little child is the greatest in the kingdom. So you want the best seats in the house? You want the best positions in the kingdom, Jesus says, you've got to humble yourself and become like a little child. And unless you do that, you won't have a place in the kingdom. See? Consider what James says, James chapter 4. Okay? Several statements that he's making that all kind of fit into this whole idea here. First of all, he says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And then he calls upon us to draw near unto God. And he says, if you draw near unto God, he will draw near to you. Okay? Wash your hands, you sinners. What does that indicate? Change. You've got dirt on your hands. You need to get them clean. The only way that's going to happen is if you change something here. Because if you don't change it, then your hands are going to remain dirty. Then look at what he says. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Well, what does he mean here, double-minded? What's that all about? Well, basically, that's talking about people who just aren't willing to make a choice. They're not willing to decide. They want to live in the world, and they want to live with God. They want the benefits of both. I want to do the things the world calls upon me to do, but at the same time, I want to be saved. It's not going to happen that way. He says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Those who are trying to sit on the fence, trying to get the best of both, it's not going to happen. You got to purify your heart. You've got to make a choice, basically, is what he's saying. You're either going to live for the world or you're going to live for the Lord. You cannot do both. And he says, grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning. You say, well, why do we need to do that? Because when we realize and recognize that our sins grieve God, that should cause us to wail and to mourn, and ultimately to repent. And then he says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. See, whenever we try to lift ourselves up, in other words, we go for the positions, that doesn't work. Not in God's kingdom. Okay? But whenever we humble ourselves and allow him to do the heavy lifting, okay, then it works out in the kingdom of God. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell us here. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, wait a minute. Like little children, what's that all about? What are little children really like? Let's talk about that a moment, because that's what he's telling us to do. We need to change. Okay, look what he says. Become like little children. What are little children really like? Well, some of them say, well, you know, they keep me up all night, right, Nikki, Gary? You say, no, we're not talking about like babies like that. What are some of the attributes that I think Jesus is focusing on when he mentions these little children that we're supposed to change to be like? Well, here's a couple of suggestions to you. First of all, they're trusting. Okay? Children are very trusting. You know, you ever done this with your child? You throw them up in the air, they're trusting that you're going to do what? You're going to catch them when they come down, right? It's a lot of fun. They love doing that, but there's a big issue of trust there. You know, that when they go up in the air, you're going to catch them when they come back down. So trust is a big part of being a little child. Okay? They're also inquisitive. Okay? Children, they want to know. They want to learn. They're trying to figure out the world that they lived in. You say, you ever watch a little child just sitting in a room and they're looking at everything, they're grabbing, they're touching, you know, little babies, little toddlers, what do? They grab everything and where's it go? Right in their mouth. You say, why? Because they're trying to figure out, is this something I can eat or is it not? You know, what is this? They want to know. Okay? So they're inquisitive. And thirdly, they're totally dependent. And they recognize their dependence upon their parents. Now, teenagers, once they get to be teenagers, they forget this part. And that's where they've got to change and become like a little child again. Teenagers, they think, I don't need my parents, right? See? That's why he says little children. Because they know how dependent they are. You want to test that? Well, again, watch a little child. You take a little child, a little toddler, and you, as long as their parents are right there with them, they're just happy as can be, aren't they? But if a stranger goes up and tries to take that child, most likely what's that child going to do? They're going to cry. You see, because they're concerned and all of a sudden they're worried about, wait a minute, what's going to happen to me if they're not here? If you have that little child sitting on the floor playing in the room, and as long as you're in the room with them, they're content. But if you get up and leave the room, what do? They want to go follow you, right? They want to know, where are you? Because, hey, I can't see you. They don't know what's beyond that wall. They can't see through. And now you're gone. You're not there with them. Their mind's going, wait a minute. See? Because they recognize how totally dependent they are upon their parents. You know, I think one of the things that we need to do as big people, we need to go back and talk to a two-year-old. All right? Just so that we can learn to understand life again. I like this statement. You see? Because I think it's too easy for us to forget what it's like to be a child and those attributes of children. Okay? Now, there's a big difference, isn't there, between being like a child and being childish. Okay? Jesus isn't talking about being childish. All right? He's talking about having these attributes of children. And sometimes we need a reminder of what it's like to be a child, someone who really does know how to trust in God. Totally trust in Him. Someone who is inquisitive, that is, someone who has such a desire to learn and to grow and to know, that they're searching God's Word to draw closer to Him in relationship. And also someone who has said, look, I know and I acknowledge that I am totally dependent upon God. That without Him, I can do nothing. That's what I think Jesus means when He tells us to change and become like little children. And unless we do, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, there's another part of this that Jesus talks about that we need to pay attention to. I mentioned some of this last week, and I'm going to mention it again. Verse 6, Jesus says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if he had a large millstone tied around his neck and were thrown into the depths of the sea and drowned. Now, question. Are we causing our children to sin by showing them more concern for worldly affairs and worldly things than for His Word? Okay? When we put more emphasis and more focus on their learning the things of the world and their school and their studies and all of that than we do in learning God's Word and Bible study and so forth, then are we causing our children to sin? That's something I want you to consider and think about. Because as I mentioned to you last week, we got a problem with our children not getting here for Bible classes, Bible studies, and so forth. And you know what? Our children can't get themselves here by themselves. Okay? That's up to the parents to do that. So parents, I'm urging you, I'm calling upon you, think about this so that you don't end up with a large millstone tied around your neck. It'd be better for you to have that happen than it would for you to face God having to answer for the fact that you allowed your children to sin because you didn't teach them, didn't bring them, help them to learn about Him. Because that's what God is calling upon us to do. Alright? You see, the bottom line is this. Jesus changes lives. Okay? And He changes lives in such ways that we become new creatures or new creation in Him. And Jesus is so important that Jesus says, unless you allow me to do that, you're not going to go to heaven. That's the conditions. See, the condition is you've got to change to be more like Jesus. And that's what He wants us to do. He has a call for us to become like little children. It is God's call to littleness, if you will. Not to greatness in the way that we oftentimes think of greatness, but to littleness, so that we can become great in His kingdom. The question I have for you this morning is, have you already accepted that call to become like a little child? And if you haven't, are you ready to do so? In other words, are there things in your life that you need to change that maybe up till now you haven't been willing to do so? Because maybe you've been convinced that you can't change. You've been that way for so long. Well, I'm here to tell you, remind you this morning, that Jesus can change whatever needs to be changed in your life to help you to conform more to His image. And if you don't think He can, then you need to rethink Jesus. And we're here to help you to do that, if that's what needs to happen. To help you to overcome whatever obstacles there are, to get those out of the way so that you can become what He wants you to be. But that requires change. And change is never going to happen unless and until we are willing to do so. So as we sing our invitation song this morning, I want you to think about things in your life perhaps that need to change. Whatever sin that might be there that's causing you a rough time in your life or causing problems for you, you need to get it out of there. Let us help you. Whatever is happening, whatever is standing between you and God, in other words, that you're not meeting the conditions, to be like a little child, where you're totally trusting in Him, where you're searching and seeking to know Him better, and where you're totally giving your life to Him and dependence upon Him. If that doesn't describe you, then things need to change. And we're all about trying to help to do that. So I'll be up here in the front to receive anyone that would like to come up and answer the Lord's invitation. Dale will be in the back to receive anyone if you'd like to have a private prayer or conversation with him. The Lord's invitation is open. If you're not a Christian, but you're ready to make that decision to become a Christian this morning, then you can do so. Repent of the sin that separated you from God. Confess Jesus as Lord of your life. And have your sins washed away in the waters of baptism. You can do that right now this morning. Or whatever else we might be able to help you with, to help you to change, to become more like a child. That's what we want to do. Let's stand together and sing.